So please join me in the prayer of understanding God's word. Living God, help us so to hear your word that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow your way in all faithfulness, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Amen. The second reading this morning is from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it is said, when he, that is Christ, ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. When it says he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. The word of God for the people of God. So a man was watching a couple of people working in a local park. One person would dig a hole, and the other would come along and fill it in with dirt. This went on for some time, and finally the man walked over to the workers and asked why one was digging holes and the other was filling them back in. And one of the workers replied, "Well, the guy who plants the trees didn't show up." I will make no comment. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So we're continuing in the seven-part series, A Church Called To. Now, what is it we are called to? Well, that's what we've been talking about the last few weeks. First, we started with our call to move forward, to lay claim to that which God has already prepared and purposed for us to do and to be. We're not to look back like Lot's wife or like the Israelites, but to move forward because looking back costs them. Remember, Lot's wife was frozen in time as a pillar of salt, and that first generation of Israelites that Moses rescued from Egypt would not enter the land God promised. We have to move forward. And we do so because we're called to be courageous. We looked at the story of Joshua as he prepared to lead that next generation across the Jordan and take the land that God had given them. It's not a courage that came from within Joshua, but God said it's a courage that comes from trusting God's promises and in Joshua being rooted in God's word and obeying God's word. The third thing is that we're called to love like Jesus. We all know that love is the hallmark of the Christian faith. It is by love that people will know that we are Christ's disciples. The great commandment says that we are to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves, and we're to love our enemies. And of course, Jesus said, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." We are to love as Christ loved, not with our emotion, but with intention, compassion, action, and words. Now, last week, we talked about our call to act for justice, to do what is right, yes, but also to right what is wrong. The prophet Micah reminds us that God is not interested in our acts of religious observance, but that true worship of God is expressed in our love of mercy, our acting for justice, and walking humbly with our God. Today, we talk about our call to be united in hope and purpose. Now, I want to make a note here at this juncture in the series that at annual conference this past June, Bishop Bob presented a new vision for the Desert Southwest Annual Conference. Now, the global United Methodist Church vision continues to be making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. It's a vision statement based on the Great Commission found in Matthew 28. But for our little corner of Methodism, that is Southern Nevada and Arizona, the churches there are being asked to incorporate into that greater vision, a vision based on our call as Christ Church, a vision that states God calls us to be a courageous church, loving like Jesus, acting for justice, united in hope. And so this current series brings in and incorporates the conference vision, but I've also invited us to add a few more from our scriptures that guide us in defining our work together here in Yuma. We'll wrap it up in a few weeks. But for today, we're a church called to be united in hope and purpose. And so we turn to the Apostle Paul. Paul's letters to the churches of the first century contain a lot of theology. We owe Paul a lot about what we understand about the meaning of the cross of Christ, about the resurrection, and the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our midst. But Paul's letters are also very practical. Paul's writing to first century communities of faith who, like us, are seeking to figure out how to live out the Christ life in our time and in our places of ministry. Paul, in a nutshell, teaches them how to live lives worthy of their calling in Christ. He provides moral and ethical insight and gives guidance on how to carry out their ministry and mission as the body of Christ. So Paul speaks of unity in the body throughout his writings. And he really brings it home well in this letter to the church at Ephesus. He writes, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." That is the peace of Christ. "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Paul is saying it is the responsibility of every Christian to work toward keeping the unity accomplished by Christ's redeeming work on the cross and sustained by the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. And Paul emphasizes this unity when he writes, "One body, one Lord, one Spirit, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all." Now, one body we'll talk about in a few moments, but one Spirit is the Holy Spirit. It's the third person of the triune God, the comforter, the guide, the source of our power, the gift of and the ongoing presence of God in our lives. One hope. And what is that hope? It's salvation and forgiveness in the here and now, but also the promise of a glorious future that Christ has prepared for all those who call upon his name. And then there is the one Lord. And there's no question there who the one Lord is. It is Jesus Christ. And it's really important for us to gather a concept of who Paul was writing to as he wrote to these churches, because they were deeply entrenched in many pagan gods. This is ancient Rome and even Greek churches. And so we've even learned in mythology classes about some of the gods. And so this is what they're rooted in. And also the emperor himself, the emperor of Rome, considered himself a deity. He was to be called Lord as well. And so when Paul says you have one Lord, it is Christ. No other, just Christ. He is to whom we owe our allegiance. Now, we may not have gods like those today, But we still have distractions that can draw us away. And Paul still reminds us this is the one Lord to whom we owe an allegiance. It's like the story of the chicken and the pig and the cow. They greatly loved the farmer because the farmer was very kind, gave them the best food, and gave them all sorts of attention. So they got to talking one day, and the chicken decided that it would be a wonderful idea to show their appreciation by making a special breakfast for the farmer of eggs and milk and bacon. After the chicken had laid out the plan, well, some of you are getting it, the pig immediately said, well, that's well and good for you two, but for you it's just a donation. For me, it's a total commitment. The illustration's fitting. You know, we can say we appreciate and even love Jesus. And we like to show our appreciation for his great love for us, just like the chicken and the cow. But if we're pressed to make a total commitment to Christ, we shy away. It's too much. Kind of like that pig. It's a lot to ask. But Christ is asking for us to give of our lives in a different way. Paul is reminding us that there is one Lord. There can be no division of loyalty. Individually and corporately, together, we serve one and the same Lord, Jesus Christ, and him alone. There is also one faith. And as we open our scriptures, it's set before us. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Creator, the Redeemer, the Sustainer, from beginning to end. It is the source of our faith and hope. One baptism by water in the Spirit, a sign of our salvation in Christ and our inclusion in the household of God, and one God and Father who is over all. And that's a oneness we affirm every week when we pray what? Our Father, who art in heaven. Now, unity does not mean uniformity. Being incorporated into the household of God does not obliterate our uniqueness. We have different backgrounds, likes and dislikes, and we do not dress alike or think alike. Paul reminds us that which unites us is far greater than that which divides. Paul acknowledged differences and affirmed oneness when he wrote to the Galatian church. He said, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are one in Christ Jesus." Those distinctions still existed, but Paul said, but not in the family of God. We are one. We are called to be united in hope and also united in purpose. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians chapter 2, reminds us that we are not saved by being good people. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ and are called to do the works God prepared in advance for us to do. We have work to do, not the good work we choose, but the work God has chosen for us to do. We are called to be united in purpose, to be salt and light, to make disciples for Jesus Christ, to be Christ's witnesses in our community. But we are not called to be uniform in the expression of our calling. And this is where that divine diversity comes, that spiritual gifts that each of us have. This is where Paul's favorite analogy comes into play, that analogy of the human body. One body with many parts. Now, I imagine you've all heard sermons on this before, and I've preached a few in my 11-plus years as a pastor. Still, like the story I shared a few weeks ago about the pastor who was asked why he preached the same sermon 3 Sundays in a row, that when you start doing it, I'll preach something else. We all, including me, need refreshers from time to time to be reminded about who and whose we are. So let's consider for a moment, this is audience participation, what parts of your body have you used for worship so far this morning? Voice. Hands. Ears. Eyes. Huh? Your brain. Although I'm not sure mine's engaged, but brain. What else? Legs. Toes. Arms, you're getting it. Takes a lot, doesn't it? How about our spine? How about the ligaments, tendons, and muscles? And what about our innards? The heart, the lungs, our arteries, veins, and of course the brain was mentioned. And let's not forget all that chemical and electrical activity going on in there. You know, some parts of our body are very visible and some parts are invisible, working behind the scenes. But oh, those are so totally essential and vital to our function. The human body is an awesome analogy of the church. The church is not an organization, it is an organism, because it's made up of organisms. Thus, it breathes, pulsates, and moves. In our reading from Ephesians, Paul mentions apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. These are gifts given by the Spirit for preparing God's people for the work of ministry. They are given to help the body reach unity of faith and the knowledge of Christ, that the body might grow up into the fullness of Him who calls us. In his letters to the churches in Rome and Corinth, Paul lists several others. He lists service and encouragement, giving, administration, leadership, mercy, healing, tongues and interpretation of tongues, discernment, faith, and wisdom. If you have received the grace offered to you in Jesus Christ, you are a member of the body of Christ. And whether you believe it or not, the Spirit has gifted you with something. You have purpose in the body. There is no exception. Paul, in his letter to the church in Rome and in the context of spiritual gifts, writes, "Be of sober judgment." And this is a two-sided coin. On the one hand, he says, don't think too highly of yourself. There was a professor of speech who undertook an experiment to prove his theory that anyone could be a great speaker if properly trained. So the professor went to a rundown part of town, approached a street person, provided the man with food and clothing and shelter, and then offered him an opportunity. The man was excited and jumped at the idea and for a year was trained on how to be a speaker. Finally, the man became a success. But the inevitable occurred. He got cocky and began to boast of all the honors he received, and then one day the professor approached him and said quietly, "Remember where I found you." Paul wrote, "We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, so we ought not think too highly of ourselves, particularly at the expense of others." Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, talked about this very thing because there were members of that particular community of faith that became so puffy, they had told members of the community that they didn't need them at all. Paul's response was, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' nor can the head say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' Just as the human body needs all of its parts, so too does the church. We need one another." The other side of the coin of sober judgment also means that we don't think too lowly of ourselves. You know, I've heard people say, "Well, I'm not worthy. Oh, I don't have any gifts. Or I'm too old to do anything." You need to go read again about Abraham and Moses and a few others. Paul points out that the foot cannot say, "Since I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body." Nor can the ear say that, "Since I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body." Paul notes that if the body was made up of just hands or just eyes or just ears or just feet, it wouldn't be a body and it wouldn't function. Remember how many parts of our body are involved in worship? We need all our parts. Another aspect of the human body Paul draws upon is this: if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And when one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. You know, that's very true in our human body. Think of what happens in your body when you experience joy. You know, you receive good news, or you get a relaxing massage, or you play with your pet, or with your children or grandchildren. Doesn't the whole body just feel really good? The whole body experiences it. But when we're sick and hurt and stressed, doesn't our whole body suffer too? But I find it interesting how the human body reacts, how it can compensate for the weaker part. A blind person can see better with his or her senses other than eyes, sees in a different way. I've known people who have blood vessel blockage in their heart, yet other vessels over time have compensated. The same is true in the life of faith. We rejoice with one another, suffer with one another, and at times we have to buoy one another up to help each other along the way. You know, the human body is a great and awesome example, but it's not the only analogy. You know, the symphony is a great analogy because, you know, I've got to connect here with people who might not connect with that body thing. Have you ever heard a symphony tuning up? Oh, yeah, it's loud and a cacophony and it's awful. But think about when the maestro taps that baton and the music starts. It's stirring. The church is like that. We're a symphony. We are the one. We are one, but we play many different instruments and parts. Separately, we're a cacophony. We're noisy. But together, led by the master who is Jesus Christ, we play the song God has chosen for us, and that music will stir our spirit and draw others to come hear us play. And if that doesn't work for you, there's the good old jigsaw puzzle. You had to wonder why you got one of those, didn't you? You have one. It's attached to your bulletin. You know, you get the concept of a puzzle. Many pieces, one picture, but only when they come together is the picture revealed. I like this analogy because I do puzzles. It's a wonderful afternoon project to sit down with a 300 to a 550 bigger pieces than this puzzle and do it. It's relaxing. But how do you feel when you do one and discover a piece missing? Oh, gosh, that's frustrating. And it's so disappointing. You know, it's just one piece, but it ruins the whole thing. You know, you are a piece of the puzzle, of that picture. So I want you to keep this piece, your piece, as a reminder of your part in this church. Put it in your pocket, put it in your billfold, your purse, put it on the kitchen table, and every morning pray, "What is my place in your church, Lord Jesus?" Now, this bowl will also be out on the table out there with a sign that says missing pieces, because this part represents the people in our community that are missing from our fellowship, the people we need to invite, to reach out to. And, you know, I would even encourage you, if you're thinking of someone and been wanting someone to come join you at church, take a piece and take it to them and say, "My pastor's making me do this." You can blame me. And hand it to them and say, "You're a missing piece at my church. And I want you to come be a part of my church." I got to put mine in my pocket. I even gave the kids theirs. We're all part. You know, in the opening illustration, there are two people. One's digging, one's filling the hole with dirt, but their work is unfruitful and unproductive. Why? Because the one planting the tree didn't show up. Such is the body of Christ, the church. All the parts are needed. You know, as I think about the future of Gila Mountain United Methodist Church, my vision is this, that we gather together. We gather for worship, for study, for fellowship. Yes, the coffee and cookie and the conversation, but even deeper fellowship that comes from getting to really know one another, bearing one another's burdens and celebrating together, gathering together to be renewed, equipped, and recharged. And after we have gathered together, then go out. Entering the mission field, as our sign out there says, gathered, but then scatter, to use our gifts to serve our neighbors and our greater community. Because it's in that way that we allow the Spirit to touch through us, to love through us. It's how we allow Christ to live in us. You know, I'm not making this stuff up. It's exactly what Christ did when he gathered his disciples and then scattered them to be his witnesses. That's what the church has been doing for centuries, gathering and scattering. You know, Napoleon once pointed to a map of China and said, "There lies a sleeping giant. If it ever wakes up, it will be unstoppable." Well, friends, I can identify with that statement, but not as to China, but to this church, Gila Mountain United Methodist Church, because we folks are a sleeping giant. If we ever wake up to the power of God's Spirit in our midst, engage our gifts, embrace the unity God calls us to, we will be unstoppable. Thanks be to God. Amen.